Well, good morning to you. I hope you are doing well today, and I hope you have a Bible. If you do, please turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The title of the message today is To Pray or Not to Pray. And the children's message gives us a good entry into the thought this morning. We are challenged by God in chapter 4, the end of John chapter 4, to love one another, to love our brothers, to love our sisters in Christ, to love those that are in our own family. And we are also challenged, as we heard that, maybe with the kids, that it's not always easy. It is something God wants us to do. If we claim to love Him, then we should also love His children. Or some people have put it this way, we can't claim to love the groom, that is Jesus Christ, and not love His bride, which is the church. Some people have expressed some aggravation with the church and the things that the church does, but ultimately, if they are bought by the blood of Jesus, have put their faith in Him, then we are part of the same family. And it is our challenge, even if that's a difficult challenge, it might still be our challenge to love one another in Christ. And we cannot say, well, I love God, but I don't like His people very much. Well, they might be unlikable some days, that's true. But that does not absolve us or release us from the challenge and the responsibility to love one another. 1 John points out that issue and several other practical issues where we say, well, we're followers of God, but we don't really want to do that. Or we want to listen to God, but maybe not in this area of our life. And John really just lays those out. If you read these books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he just doesn't give you a lot of wiggle room. You either got to own up to the fact that you claim to be a follower of Christ or don't. But if you're going to claim to be a follower, then do it well. Now, this thing of loving others, you say, well, Greg, how far do we take that? What do we do with that? How do I handle it when someone is deliberately disobeying God? Am I just supposed to suck it up and be kind and just keep loving them? Well, we're going to try to get a little bit of an answer on that, because I realize that especially in the culture we live in, you are placed in some situations where people say that if you love them, you will just accept everything that they do. But loving someone and accepting everything that they do does not go together. As a matter of fact, if I love you and I see that you're doing something that is harmful to you or to your family, people around you, then love requires me to sit down with you and say, hey, I see something going on and I'm just concerned. Can you tell me where you're coming at with that action or with that way of talking or with that way of dealing with other people? But how do you know? That's so hard. Where is the line? Well, I really felt in my heart that I needed to talk to you about something. Do you know that is annoying? You felt in your heart. All that means is you've got an opinion about my life and you want to spread it around. All right, that's annoying. And I have been guilty, and maybe anybody else been guilty of that? Yeah, you get in somebody's business because you just really feel like you need to. Okay, whoa, time out. That's not okay. Does Scripture give us anything that we can hinge this idea on? And I think it does. Over in chapter 5 and verse 14, let's pick up there. I realize I've skipped a lot of context, but I've tried to give you some heading in so that when we get to verse 14, we might be able to pick up an idea of how to handle ourselves in the present culture. Let's see that first slide for our Scripture today. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Well, that seems incredibly unrelevant, Greg. That doesn't feel like it attaches to the subject matter at all, but I promise you it does. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, since this obviously is encouraging us to do that. Lord, thank You so much for the gift of prayer. Lord Jesus, that You shed Your blood on the cross at Calvary so that we could be included in the family, and then You did not stop there, but after Your death, burial, and resurrection went up and are now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding in the very throne room, the courtroom of God, on behalf of those who have trusted You as Savior. Lord, You continue to intercede on behalf of us and our failures and our successes and every part of our life. Thank You, Jesus, for that. And Holy Spirit, You work inside of those of us who are still here and at work in this world to help us to know when it is time to intercede by prayer and when it is time to intercede in person.
So, Lord, please help us to learn more about that today and know how to navigate this present culture. Also, Lord, help us to do it in love. There's so many examples in this world of how to confront differences of opinion, and it's just not good. Hatred is rampant. People taking it as their right to be hateful just because they're passionate about a topic or a subject. Lord, I pray that you would help us to speak the truth in love and to know when to speak and when to pray. Help us with that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this confidence we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Why? How does that relate at all? Well, first of all, let's point this out. It's in context. It's in context with the end of chapter 4, leading into this idea still in chapter 5 of obeying the commandments of God and loving others. And then brings us around, this whole thought process brings us around to this place where John thought it would be needed and necessary to say, of all the blessings you've received, know this. When you go to God in prayer, he hears your prayer. He is aware of what you're asking for. And if it is asked according to his will, he is ready to answer that. We need that to begin with, because as we try to love others, John was aware that that's going to become difficult. There's going to be some things that people are not going to change, and you're still going to have the challenge of loving them. And there are points in that process where you come to a place where you say, God, please change them, and please help me until you do. So, Greg, that is incredibly arrogant. How dare you? The only time I pray that way, God, please change them and help me to love them until you do, is when I am clear on Scripture that what I am praying for them about is contrary to the will of God. And I am still challenged to love them, even though they are contrary. They are not listening to God, and I am still challenged to love them. So then at that point, my prayer becomes, God, please help them to know that change is needed, and help me to love them until it happens. And so John is dropping prayer into the middle of this conversation, not because he ran out of things to talk about. He's putting prayer in the middle of it because he says, if you're going to love people that are clearly disobeying God, you're going to need some divine intervention. Sometimes on their behalf and sometimes on yours. Because let's just call it like it is. If you're dealing with someone and they're doing something contrary to God's will, and it is annoying you, it would be much easier to just cut that person off and not deal with them anymore. Yeah? To never be around them anymore, to not deal with them anymore. I'm just going to mark them off my list. They're no longer in my life, and I'm moving on. Can I say that in Scripture, and we're not talking about that subject today, but in Scripture, there are times when you will need to do that. Paul actually said that in his dealings with people, there was a time when he said, I have given that person over for the, anybody remember? The destruction of their flesh. And what Paul is basically saying is, I have done everything I could to try to turn them around. They will not listen, and so I'm just going to let it burn down. You don't want that. It's not the desire of your heart. It does happen. The problem that I'm talking about here in Scripture today is we get there awful quick, maybe too quick. We give up too easy. We decide that someone's not going to listen to us and we just don't want anything to do with them anymore. And we need to go before God and say, Lord, how do you want me to handle this situation? When do I interact with them and explain to them that they're contrary to the Word of God and they need to turn back? And when do I just give grace and love and keep praying? Hopefully, Scripture gives us more than, well, I kind of feel like this is what I should do. And I'm here to encourage you. It does. There's a little bit more clarity in Scripture than just, I feel like I should probably do this. Nope, you've got some clear Scripture. You might not like it when I get done, but it is in there. And if we know that he hears us, I'm still on the same slide here, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, before we proceed, I want to make sure that I belabor this verse. If we know that he hears us, it's the latter part of what's on the screen. Whatever we ask, I'm a child of God. I'm covered with the blood of Christ. I am washed clean and I am in his presence. His Holy Spirit is inside of me. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. Now it assumes that we're praying according to his will. God, I really don't like that person. Would you please kill them? It's probably not according to his will, okay? You need to, you know, God, I'm a UNC fan, or, you know, in the case of my wife, in my case, I'm a University of Florida fan. And Jackie can't say, you know, we've got people that cheer for Duke and I don't like those people anymore. God, please eliminate them from the planet. That's just not okay. We can't pray that way. All right. For me, it's Georgia Bulldogs. If you cheer for the Georgia Bulldogs, I have problems. Okay. I'm working through it. I'm asking Jesus to help me, but I have problems with that. See, there are some things that you know very clearly. All right. No, we're not supposed to do that. So according to his will matters in how we pray. And then confidence in how we pray matters. You have petitioned God to work according to his will. You've waited against Scripture and you're sure that you're praying according to his will. And I prayed 3 times last week and he has not answered yet. God must not love me. No. That's when you need the confidence of Scriptures like this. I have petitioned him. He did hear me, and he will answer. I may have to wait while he brings it to pass, but he will answer. We've been in Daniel on Wednesday night. Those that were with us last week, remember this. We'll continue to be in Daniel this week. If you want to come out at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, please do. But in more than one occasion, Daniel would pray, and Daniel is counted in Scripture as one of those men who are most beloved by God. All right? Say whatever you want about your favorite Bible character. Daniel is one of the top of the heap. And Daniel had more than one occasion where he prayed and it did not happen immediately. Daniel had occasions where God had prophesied he was going to do something according to a certain timeline. And Daniel would go before the Lord and say, why have you not completed that timeline yet? And the response comes from heaven. I'm doing way more than you can possibly imagine. That doesn't mean I'm too busy to get to my promise. It means I'm fulfilling that promise in a way that you cannot imagine. Wait on me. God was answering the prayers. He just wasn't answering it right when Daniel wanted it answered. And that's important to remember, to maintain your confidence in the goodness of God and his promise to answer your prayers. Don't quit. Just know that if God has not answered immediately when you think it should happen, that he is working out a far greater answer and blessing and response than you could imagine. Keep praying. Okay? All right. That's important to remember as we move forward. I did not just belabor that to fill the time. It is something that we need to practice in prayer. God, I know that you're good and I know that you love me, because when I don't get my prayers answered, I immediately go to, what did Greg do wrong and why doesn't God love Greg? I go there way too quick. And so I have to reinforce my faith with Scripture to remind myself God does love me and I am praying according to his will and he will answer in his good time so that I will keep praying. Now, unless I'm just an anomaly in the human race, I'm going to go under the assumption that you all also have prayed at times and struggled with why God doesn't answer immediately. And so I'm sharing with you how I handle it. God, I am praying and I'm doing everything I think I can do to make this right. Lord, please, you answer. You move. You heal. He will. That's his desire. But we have to wait. Okay. Next slide, please. Here we go. Trying to love those brothers. Remember we talked about that? Not the sisters. All the sisters are exempt here. We don't love you. Only the brothers. You understand that in Scripture that probably means a little bit more than just the men, right? Okay. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. To pray or not to pray? Well, from this passage, it seems to say That if someone's committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, I need to pray about that. But if they're committing a sin that leads to death, I need to just go on and not pray. Does anybody else see that you could read that scripture that way? It kind of looks that way, doesn't it? Oh yeah, you're being super stupid. I'm not praying for you anymore. Just die and be done with it. You become Ebenezer Scrooge. Go ahead and be deceased and decrease the surplus population so we don't stress the social system anymore. Y'all, that is not what this says. That is not what is intended in the passage. But be aware that when you read Scripture quick, especially when you read Scripture and your heart is not in the right place, you can see lots of things that are there that are not. We need to be careful how we handle Scripture and try to handle it correctly. So let's slow down and get what we can out of verse 16 here. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. All right, so first thing we need to determine is that there are sins in Scripture, some of which call for death and some of which do not. All right, I'm still not sure if cheering for the Georgia Bulldogs, which category that fits in, but I'm working on that. I told you, I'm praying through that. When I grew up in Florida and people would move to Florida from Michigan and try to change my culture, I was pretty sure that people from Michigan deserved a special place not in heaven. But now I have met Dave and Sandy Vermilia and their family, and I have recanted on that belief, and God has changed me. See, there are lots of beliefs that you build over time, and I'm talking about childhood things, that were clearly not right. They were not according to Scripture. We have to continue to bring our beliefs before God and say, Lord, which things are according to your word and which things are not? If I did not, I would miss out on some great friends in the Vermilia family. We need to let God continue to work on us. Now, what about this? Is this just amorphous? Like it's just easy? You know, we're in a sea of disbelief and tossed about, and we don't know what to do, what to believe and what not. No, that scripture is not leading us that way. Let's go slower. If anyone sees his brother, so there is a sin that does not lead to death. In the occasion of a sin, the Scripture says this does not require the death of the individual. In the occasion of that type of sin, it says that person that sees a brother doing something, Scripture does not say he should die for it. In that occasion, he will pray or he will ask, and God will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. So there is a time when you're around individuals, they're doing something that you disagree with or that seems to disagree with Scripture, but it does not fit in a category that John seemed to be very aware of sins that should end in death. John seems to have this simple, like everybody knows what those things are. There are certain things that people should die for and certain things they shouldn't. And you need to have that clearly defined in your head so that when someone is crossing a line and sinning, but it does not cross these certain lines, then we don't go after that person. In that instance, we just pray for them. We love that person and pray for them and ask God to work in the relationship between me and them. And maybe they need to change, but maybe I need to. Maybe I need to learn to love Georgia Bulldogs. I'm still not real sure about that, but I might. I have learned to love Yankees. That was a tough one for me. But you got to understand my story. That when my parents were divorced, my mother moved us into another neighborhood. And we had a family move into the house next to us from New York. Now, I know that sounds silly, and you're saying, okay, now we know, Greg. You just didn't like Yankees because this family moved in. They had a little boy that was about my age. We were both 4 or 5 years old. They also had an older boy in their house. I call him boy, but I'm pretty sure he was a teenager. Remember, I was between the ages of 4 and 5. A friendship built between these two families, my mother and my stepfather, and this family that had moved in from New York State. It built to the point where my mother felt it would be okay for me to stay with them all day long while she and my stepdad went to work. One day, while I was being kept by them, their older brother decided to take me and his younger brother into a back room and teach us things that no little boy should know. I later on, after learning things that no little boy should have to learn that way, went back because, well, you know, it was a trusted place. And so Greg got sent there again. Now, my mother didn't know anything about this. She was not trying to be a bad mother. She was trying to survive. That boy said, if you ever tell anybody, you're going to be in bad shape. I said, why is that? He took me out to his garage and he showed me a poster that was on the wall. It was a poster of a goat's head and an inverted pentagram over top of the goat's head. And he told me, we worship Satan, and if you ever tell on me, I'll make sure that the devil gets you. I didn't know what a Satan worshiper was, but apparently I had one living in the house right next door to me. But I had been to church enough times to let him know, well, I serve Jesus. And I'm pretty sure he can beat up Satan. But I can tell you, as a 5-year-old kid, I was scared. And I can also tell you that I became a huge Bo Cephas fan shortly thereafter. Because the South was going to rattle again. And I developed at that point in my life a hatred for anybody that was north of the Mason-Dixon line. I tell you that story not to try to get your sympathy, but to try to explain to you that some of the deep hatreds that you have in your heart and some of the awful things that you find coming out of your heart come from a place you might not even be able to remember. And that's why it's so important to continue to take your belief system back to Scripture and say, Lord, what does your word say? Not necessarily because you've become a bad person. I loved a lot of people. I was a kid. Y'all have met my boys. I came from a loving family. But there were things in my attempt to know how to manage life from the age of 5 that I built upon my entire life. Matter of fact, it led me to the wife that I have because I told God when I was a teenager, I said, Lord, I want to get married one day, and she's got to be from the South, and I want her to know something about cooking biscuits. I just can't be married to a woman with a Yankee accent. I did not know, but I still had some of that on my insides. Dave and Sandy and all those others from the North, please don't be offended at this story. I'm sharing this with you because I want you to understand the devil hates your guts. He hates you, he hates your kids, and he wants to do everything he can to turn you away from the Word of God. As you hear my voice, pray for your children. As you hear my voice, take your heart before the Word of God and say, oh Lord, heal me and show me how to operate. What has that got to do with this? Much everything. There are sins that Scripture does not define as worthy of death. And there are sins that people are guilty of that just need prayer. Now, I want to make this clear before I move forward. I am not suggesting how to build a government or who should and should not be receiving the death penalty in our government. That is not what I'm talking about here. What I am talking about is Scripture lays out for us that there are times when I don't need to confront someone, I really do just need to pray for them. And there are other times, clearly defined in Scripture, when love will require me to sit down with that person and say, brother, sister, I love you, but the path that you're on is a path that is not good. And I can have some clearly defined things in Scripture, not to decide who needs to be given the death penalty, but decide in the New Testament setup of things. Since the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ covers sin and invites all people to be saved, I begin to have an understanding of when I need to keep my mouth shut and just pray, and when love should compel me to speak to that person in love, not to anybody else. I'm not spreading rumors about anybody, but to speak to that person in love and say, child, I love you. Brother, I love you. Sister, I love you. And I just want you to know that I'm concerned about this. Can you please explain to me why you're on the path that you're on concerning this part of your life? And maybe they've got a good reason. Maybe they've got something in their past or something in their history they don't understand and they can't even speak to. But the only thing they can explain to you is, I don't know why, but I just feel this overwhelming compulsion to keep walking this path, and I can't seem to turn away from it. In that situation, that person needs to know that you care enough to speak the truth and that you care enough not to abandon them. They're on a path they're struggling with. They even are aware that it's not good now that you've spoken to them in truth. And they need someone that will walk alongside of them and pray them and call them every now and then and say, hey, how you doing? Listen, if we cut off every alcoholic and say, I'm never going to talk to you again, who would help them recover? If we cut off every drug addict and said, I'm never talking to you again, who would help them to get off the drugs? If we reinstituted the Salem witch trials and burned every witch at the stake, where would the testimonies be of people who once followed witchcraft but now follow Christ? We have got to be a people in this day and age that are not just trying to get our government to enforce certain laws, but are actually listening to the clear compulsion of Jesus Christ, where He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing to themselves. I'm going to die for them anyway. And then Jesus turned around to His disciples and said, you see what I did? You do what I do. Do I think there are certain things that deserve the death penalty? Yeah. But fortunately, I'm not a lawmaker. I'm supposed to be a law abider. And I'm supposed to have a faith that super exceeds the law, with His Holy Spirit working inside of me to make a difference in those who don't listen to the law of the land or the law of God. You have been saved so that you could be a saver, a rescuer. And John is giving us this in this passage because they said there's times to keep your mouth shut and only pray. And there are times when in love you should speak. Now, Greg, you said we'd know what. Okay, so here's a challenge to you. The challenge is this. It's the new year. It's only January 8th, so you're only 1 week behind. That is good news. I hope that your New Year's resolutions are still healthy and in operation. If you cleaned off a whole package of Oreos, God help you. All right? It's not a sin leading to death, at least not yet. And we're going to pray for you that you quit the Oreo habit, all right? Just lay them down and walk away. I hope you've got some New Year's resolutions. I want to share another one that we attempt in my house almost every year for as long as I've been married to Jackie. When January rolls around, we crack open Genesis chapter 1. And for as long as I can remember that you and me have been married, we have attempted to read through the Bible every year. Let me tell you, I have failed a lot of times. But every year I crack open Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Oh, Lord, help me this year. I will get through the whole Bible. And this is private reading. This is not anything that I focus on for scripture or a memory or any kind of sermon prep. This is just personal reading. But if you will begin that, then you're going to begin in the book of Genesis and you're going to get to some of these passages I'm talking about pretty quick. And what that's going to do is if you'll keep this sermon today in mind and this passage in 1 John chapter 5, as you begin to read through the law, the first five books of the Bible, you can begin to look for these things because they are in there. The sins leading to death. One of my favorites that to this day I still have trouble with is in the book of Numbers chapter 15. The book of Numbers chapter 15, the children of Israel have obviously already left Egypt and they're trying to make their way into the promised land. In verse 32 through 36, it is the Sabbath day. And one of the people out there wandering in the wilderness decides, I really would like to have a fire to cook on this morning. And so on the Sabbath day, he goes out and gathers sticks so that he can build a fire so that he can cook. Somebody sees him gathering sticks on the Sabbath day and they say, we're not supposed to do that. And he says, bruh, I'm just collecting sticks, man. I just needed a fire. And they're like, yeah, but it's the Sabbath. So what are you going to do? You're going to kill me because I'm trying to build a fire. And they're like, I'm not sure. We're not sure what to do, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to take you into custody, okay? We're going to set you off, separate you from the people for a little bit, and we're going to go to God and ask. It's one of the most difficult passages for me in the Old Testament. Now, there's a bunch of them there, but this one kind of just bothers me. They go before the Lord, and the Lord said he's broken the Sabbath. And the rule was, one of the sins that lead to death was to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If he had had a true commitment to keep the Sabbath, he would have gathered his sticks the day before. He did not. And so he must die. So, whew, man. Man. So I'm going to start a church next week. It says no sticks on the Sabbath. If you pick up a stick on the Sabbath, we're just going to kill you, all right? And that'll just eliminate that, and we'll move on. You say, Greg, you cannot make jokes about that. Okay, I have to a little bit. It is so unbelievably difficult to process that, where we live and how we live now. Lord God, but this was what was being established. You have been slaves in Egypt. You have no appreciation for who God is and how to walk with Him. And I have to teach you how to walk with Him. I have to. This was Moses' challenge. This was Aaron's challenge. We have to teach these people how to be the people of God. And so if you dishonor the Sabbath day, yeah, you have to be killed. Now, the look on your face is plenty. I mean, how many of you even have a thought of skipping church after that, right? No, not doing it. Can you imagine for a moment how much grace has been extended to you and me in Jesus Christ? A lot. Especially given the fact that Saturday is actually the Sabbath. So I can't pick up sticks on the Sabbath. Yeah. Actually, the problem is that you violated the Sabbath. The Sabbath was supposed to be a day set apart for the Lord that nobody did any servile work in. All right, you were supposed to step away from what was regular, like, occupational work and set it apart. It's not a day to be lazy. It's a day to set all of that down so that you focus only on the Lord your God. They needed that. Y'all, they had 400 years of history as being slaves in a godless country. Actually, it wasn't godless. They had lots of false gods, but it wasn't the one true God that they had worshipped in Egypt. They had to learn how to do this differently. I'm going to read you a few others. As I said, you can read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That's where you're going to get the most of these. You can also catch them in Deuteronomy. Once again, first five books of the Bible. Here's a few. These are sins that are punishable by death. Murder. Kidnapping. Child sacrifice. Both the man and the woman who commit adultery. Rape. The daughter of a priest who became a prostitute. Had to kill her. Or him. An idolater. Breaking the Sabbath. We already talked about that. Homosexuality. A man and his father's wife who get together. We've got children in the room. A man and a daughter-in-law who get together. A man who marries a woman and her mother. All three must die. Praise the Lord. Who would do such a thing? I have no idea. But that one makes sense to me. I mean, who's marrying your mother-in-law? That's just messed up, bro. Bestiality. Yeah. A false prophet. A false witness. Now, dads, don't follow through on this one. Remember, this is the law, okay? A disobedient son. Yes, Kip, that's the next one. You're right. All right, we're not pursuing the law here, okay? Remember, in this passage that we're looking at, 1 John, what we're trying to figure out is when I only pray or when I, in love, confront and try to correct. All right? There is a difference. And when I confront in love, it's the truth in love. So it's not opinion. It's according to Scripture. This is what Scripture says, the path that you're on, is one that in the Old Testament would lead to death, not threatening you with death. I'm just saying, that's a bad thing. Don't keep going that way, all right? So yes, a disobedient son. A child who strikes his father or mother. We're not trying to take out two-year-olds, okay? Two-year-olds pitch temper tantrums. We know that. That's not what this means, all right? We're talking about an older, maybe even adult child who decides that it's acceptable to hit their parent. I'm not having that. Men who are fighting and hit a pregnant woman, causing her to lose her baby. A lot of people use that passage to speak against abortion. A man whose ox kills someone previously after being known to kill people. If it's an ox and he's known to kill other people, then you get rid of that ox. A sorceress, a medium or spiritist,
A brother, son, daughter, wife, or friend who entices you to go after other gods. Everyone in any town that entices people to go after other gods. A blasphemer. Anyone who failed to abide by a decision of the court. Now remember, this is the court as it was in the Old Testament, according to the Old Testament law. You got to be careful with that because some modern day court decisions are completely contrary to the Word of God. And so we've got to be wary of that one. And any non-Levite who tried to set up or take down the temple, if God had not called you to do certain tasks, you were not to do them. Now, you can Google that. I don't know if you should trust Google. We had a conversation in the teen class this morning about Amazon and Google listening to our conversations. You need to be careful about trusting Google completely. But if you Google that idea, what sins are punishable by death in the Bible, you can usually get a list. I would pass by the lists that don't give you scripture references, and then the ones that give you scripture references, go look up those scripture references for yourself, all right? Don't just trust Google. But you go and you begin to develop in your head a mindset of which things I need to just pray about in this relationship with another believer, and which things I need to confront in the life of another believer. Remember, this passage says a brother or sister. And Lydia helped us to clarify that brother or sister is those people that are in Christ. In other words, if you see somebody that's not in Christ, doesn't claim to be a believer, Scripture is not saying, hey, and you don't just need to pray for that person. You need to go tell them what for and explain to them they need to change. Y'all, we're talking about mending relationships between believers. If you're dealing with an unbeliever and the conversation comes up and they say, what's your opinion on this? I'll tell you how I handle that. I usually say, you're asking me a question and I build my answer. I live out my answer based upon what the Bible says. Do you want to know what the Bible says? Because you're not just asking my opinion, you're asking what I believe. And what I believe is built on Scripture. And if they say, yes, I do want to know, I say, okay, but just remember, you asked for this sermon. Right, and then I speak to them the truth. Not hatefully, not just trying to be reproachful or difficult, but just speak the truth. Yes, I believe that that particular choice that those people are doing, Scripture says it should lead to death. I'm not implying the death penalty should be applied here, but I do not believe that that's an acceptable way to live your life. Your culture does not usually go along with that. Modern day American culture is not scripture based. Modern lawmaking in America is no longer based on scripture. You need to be aware of that and you need to know how to manage it. Because we're going to have a continuing problem in the years to come that they had in the First Testament or the first century church, where they had people who understood the law and were attempting to live by it. And they had new people come to Christ. And the new people coming to Christ brought their belief system from the non-Christian or non-Jewish world. And they brought that in and they said, we can do whatever we wish. And they said, well, no, actually, that's not the way we operate. We operate according to Scripture and Scripture teaches this. And at that point, the person is either found to be stiff-necked and stubborn or compliant to Scripture and humble before the Word of God. We're in the throes of that right now, where you go out every week and see stuff on TV or watch it on YouTube or pick it up on the radio that is contrary to Scripture. And you are brought back in here because out there you are made to believe that you need to just be kind and love everybody regardless of what they do. And then you come in here and I try to share with you Scripture. Which one are you going to roll with? You have to make that choice. And you have to be aware that not everybody that people are teaching out there, even when they say it's super sweet, is right. It's not all right. Okay, death penalty. No, that's not what I'm after here. Decision time on whether I speak the truth in love or I hold my tongue and pray. That's what John's talking about here. There is a time to confront and there is a time to hold. If it's a sin leading to death, I need to confront the truth in love. Right? If it's not a sin leading to death, in the case of who they cheer for at college ball time, all right, I need to just pray for those people.
And if you cheer for Blue Devils, we're praying for you. Just know this. If you cheer for Blue Devils, you get more prayers than others. If you cheer for Demon Deacons, you get more prayers than others. Anybody that would cheer for a demon deacon, all right, that's a problem, all right, but we're going to pray for you. See, we can laugh about that, and that's absolutely, we need to keep things where the serious things are, we need to keep that serious. Where the things that are not so serious, we need to maintain that in a spirit of grace and love and kindness and just pray for one another. And I'm joking about college teams and support of college teams, but it's something that you're all very passionate about if you care about college sports at all. And it's something that sometimes you're ready to punch people over, which you need to pray about. Okay, that's not okay. You say, Greg, it's already 11:30. We need to go. I know that. All right, let's see our next slide. All unrighteousness is sin. Okay. And there is sin not leading to death. We've established that. We know that who is born of God does not sin. Ooh. But he who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. You're going to claim to be a follower of Christ. It is upon you to begin to let Scripture be your guide as to what sins are punishable by death and to absolutely steer clear of those. There's no budge room on that. You need to steer clear of that stuff. And if you know somebody wallowing in it, you need to find a way in love to speak to that person and say, hey, please come back. And you need to also know that God has a long... Okay, Scripture says God has a long nose. Did y'all know that? Scripture says God has a long nose. How many of y'all knew that already? Yep, it says he has a long nose. You know what it means? It means that it takes longer for his nose to get red when he's angry. We'd say it means he's got a long fuse. He's patient. He's long-suffering. If someone is contrary to God's law, he is merciful, kind, and patient. That is true. And so should we be. Amen? But we should also, in love, speak the truth. Okay. And we should be the people that, if we're going to speak the truth, are actually living it. And that's what this verse is pointing to. He who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Let's see the next verse. Did I put one? I did not put verse 19. That's okay. I'm going to read it to you. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway or under the influence of the wicked one. The whole world. All right. So when things are taught in the work world that are contrary to Scripture, I need to find a way to stand against that. The beginnings are, I'm not going to capitulate if it's something Scripture says was in the Old Testament punishable by death. I'm not going to just say that's okay. No. Put the brakes on. The company, the corporation can say it's okay, but I'm definitely not just going to say, well, the company says it's okay, so I can do it too. No. No. Not going that way. Well, the school system says this is okay, so I can do it too. The school system is not your God. The government is not your God. Your governor is not your God. Your mayor is not your God. Your pastor is not your God. We need to be a people that look to the Word of God and follow that and recognize that the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, has influence in all realms of this culture. And so we need to begin to listen to him and treat people according to the Word of God. Instead of deciding that there are some sins that give me permission to be hateful to others. That is not the case. You do not have permission to be hateful to others. I know you really wanted that, but you don't. You do have permission to bear with one another's burdens. You do have permission to pray for them. And you do have permission to pray until, and I'm going to leave you with this thought, to pray until you know you can trust your mouth in speaking the truth. Now, if you don't know of what I'm talking about, it's probably because you're stubborn and stiff-necked and don't want to listen to it. But some of you have not prayed enough on the truth to be ready to speak the truth in love. You just speak it in anger and hate. And you drive people off away from Jesus Christ and don't draw them to him. And we need to continue to pray and ask God, Lord, help me so that when I confront this individual, when I confront this person, that I am, number one, operating according to Scripture, and number two, I'm doing it with my heart in the right place. Y'all, this is not the Old West, and we're not bearing six shooters in this situation. The ones who win this discussion are not the ones who can draw the fastest. The ones who win this are the ones who are particular and deliberate and understand that they are walking in a present age that is not for Christ, and they need to take every step in obedience to Jesus Christ so that when I get ready to approach a person on a particular sin, I do it in a way that deals with the sin and does not attack the individual. That is a very delicate thing to do, and we need to pray so that our heart is ready. So when it comes up, we don't just capitulate. Oh, I really don't know the truth, so just do whatever you want. Okay, we need to be careful of that. That's not okay. I don't care what the culture says. It's not okay. I'm not saying everything's all right. I'm saying you came to me for advice. Do you want what I believe on the subject? Okay, well, what I believe on the subject is based on Scripture. Do you want to hear that? Okay, well, according to Scripture, this is what this issue that you're dealing with should look like. And I'm not abandoning you, and I'm not cutting you off, and I'm not suggesting that you deserve the death penalty. I am only telling you that you're doing leads down a path that will end in something not good, contrary to God's will for your life. I want to love you back to Christ, and I'm going to stick with you until I see it. And I might get to the place where I have to give them over. I have to hand them over and let God deal with them because they won't listen to me. But I just want you to know that's going to take a while before you get Greg Mullis to that spot. Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity that you give us to walk with you. Lord, help us to walk as Jesus walked. Help us, Lord, to share life as Jesus shared it. Help us, Lord, to be so bold as to be able to reach out to the lepers, to the broken, to the adulterers, to those that were deserving of death and abandonment and dismemberment in some situations, or given over to their sickness, their disease, or their choices. But Jesus found a way to reach through all of that and rescue people. Lord, please help us to have that same heart, the patience that you have with us to share that with others. And Lord, please help us to know that sometimes we do need to just close our mouth and pray. And that prayer will change us, and that prayer will open the door for you to work in the life of the person that we care for. And then other times, Lord, we need to be bold with the truth. Help us to be bold and to do it in love when we do speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've spoken much this morning about those that are in Christ and those that are not. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in Christ, and the stakes for you are much higher. You need to be aware of that. Scripture wants the most out of us, and He can expect it because He gave the most of Himself. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in a place that will not end well. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you to trust Him today. Don't delay. Come today and know life in Christ that will also give you strength to be able to do the right thing in the midst of the culture. All right? So,